This morning, turn the Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start there, and we'll be flipping around quite a bit through the morning here. First Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and thank you for this group of people. Lord, I pray that you'd open up your word to us and help us be reminded of some things and may we be challenged with some things, whatever it might be. Lord, please, we need to hear from you. We desire to serve you. We love you. And I pray that you'd meet with us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that passage there, and there's another one, 1 Thessalonians 4. It's a great passage about the rapture. And that'll be an amazing time. If it happens in our lifetime, we hope it does. Just imagine what that'll be like. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there'll be no more pain, no sorrow, no death, no doctor's offices, no IRS notices. All the thinking and not having to worry about what you think. Just have the mind of Christ. Everything's perfect. And it'll be an amazing time. It'll be an amazing time. Imagine getting there. I don't know what it'll be like. You ever stood on the edge of an ocean and you look out and you just stand there and you look out as far as you can see, just water. Imagine that and flip it up to heaven. You stand there, just a sea of glass, gold, like clear like on the glass. And way off in the distance, you see the throne. And the music's coming over and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. And what is it going to be like? The feeling like we've never felt before in your life is there, always. And that'll be an amazing time, the peace, the joy, the incredible beauty, to see our Savior face to face. What a time that will be. What a time that will be. We cross through this mortal veil, and we cross over, whether it's through the rapture or through death, for those of you who are saved this morning. And imagine laying in a hospital bed and aches and pains and just struggling for the last breath, and all of a sudden, you're there. Annalisa Ladadio was walking and lifted up her foot, and she sat down in the streets of gold. That's it. You're there. Long ago, Charles Lindbergh flew across the Atlantic on May 20th, 1927, 33 and a half hours. He flew in this little plane, and he'd already been up for 20 hours. By the time he landed, he was up for 50 hours. He's just a kind of a poor guy, grew up in Little Falls, Minnesota, was making about $5 a day flying airmail. You know, he just living kind of hand to mouth as an airmail pilot, very, very dangerous job back then. And so there was a $25,000 prize whoever could fly over to the Atlantic first. So he did. It took him 33 hours, and sometimes he'd go just off the wave tops so the ocean spray would get in his face and keep him awake. That'd be kind of curious. You don't want to fall asleep, you know, 12 feet off the water or something. Anyway, he landed in Paris. And once he landed, his life was never the same. There was 150,000 people waiting for him when he landed. And his name was probably one of the most known names in the 20th century. No matter where he went his entire life, it could be the jungles in New Guinea, which he did, and then Africa, anywhere in the world. He got in before World War II and was met with, you know, in Nazi Germany and in Russia, all over the place. His life was never the same. He wanted it to be the same sometimes, The notoriety and the press drove he and his wife crazy. They hated it after a while. They couldn't stand it. So even though there was fame and fortune with what he had accomplished, he looked back and he wished in many ways it was some things he could have done differently and he'd have some of the old things. And what I would preach on this morning is heaven, for one, what we do in heaven, what heaven will be like, but also, I don't know if we'll be able to look back, if we can look back, but if we look back, there's going to be some things we wish we would have done different. There's going to be some things that we won't be able to do anymore in heaven. And oh, how we will wish we would have done them while we were here. But it'll be too late, because we already have crossed. Once that plane touched down over Paris, his life was never the same. There's no going back. You can't be the, you know, some punk dropped out of high school or dropped out of college from Little Falls, Minnesota. You can never go back to that. He was Charles Lindbergh. And likewise, we can never go back. We can never come back and redo the things that we should have done here. And the Bible says in Romans 8:23, even so now we look through, a glass, or 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we see through a glass darkly, even, and we kind of get little glimpses of what heaven's like. But I want to hopefully remind ourselves of this morning is some things that we need to take advantage of while we're here on this side. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 5. Heaven's going to be a glorious place. And the very fact that through the blood of His dear Son, we can go there and spend eternity with God is an amazing thing. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. But what can't we do in heaven? What will, when once we get there, what will we have wished we have done differently? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, every tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I visualized this. You let your imagination wander a little bit here. I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Now this is a lot. That's 100 million angels, and thousands of thousands. I mean, that's like several square miles of angels, shoulder to shoulder, just praising God, saying with a loud voice, verse 12, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all them that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts say, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That is going to be quite a time. That is going to be an amazing time. You know, for once, we'll be able to go there. We'll be able to worship God. And we'll be able to sing unto the Lord perfectly. Of course we will. We got the mind of Christ. We don't have the stinking flesh anymore. Of course we can do it. You see, it's kind of like being on a mission trip and serving the Lord and going on it fervently when you're surrounded by 25 other people, 30 people that love God and are there for a sole purpose of serving God. It might be easy to be in here and be kind of enthused and excited, or go down to a blowout or some revival meeting and be all excited and just, you feel, you know, all emotional in the Spirit of God. And there's Monday morning. You see, it'll be easy to praise God in heaven. What about right now? What about right now? You see, it'll be too late. I wonder if we'll ever be able to look back in the midst of all this, say, I wish I would have done it. See, we can give God greater glory when we're stuck in this flesh and we have to battle this flesh. And it's a constant battle to give God praise, and it shouldn't be, but it is. That's where God gets the glory. We're in heaven, of course. Yes. Miles and miles and miles of angels singing. 100 million angels singing. Of course we'll praise the Lord. And then that stuff's all behind us. But what about right now? What about right now? Notice what they're praising Him about. He's pondered these things. Verse 9, For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, by thy blood. How often do we think about in this life that we're saved by His blood? Why would He do that? See, maybe even more so when we get to heaven and we think and we see how holy God is and how amazing heaven is. And we'll see for the first time really how sinful we were and how wicked this world is and all the things that distract us and tempt us and drag us down. We look and say, how have you brought under the power of such as those? Oh, Lord. Why couldn't I have done more? And you wonder about that. But we ponder on this side of glory. Can we ponder these things? To us by God that has bought us by thy blood out of every kindred, every nation on the face of the earth, he's purchased with his blood if they receive him as a Lord and Savior. And that in itself would have been enough to just save us from the lake of fire and put us on a bench somewhere and let us sit for all eternity just watching what's going on. But that's not, he didn't stop there. Verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Reign on the earth? Us? And behold, I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. How often do we think about that in our daily walk with the Lord? Do we praise the Lord? Do we sing out to him in our hearts? We sing while we're here. In heaven, it'll be easy to praise the Lord. It'll be easy to be devoted because we'll have a perfect mind. And we won't have this flesh anymore. But notice what they said. Verse 12, and what 100 million angels or more, and they say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Do we go about our daily life and do we consider the Lamb worthy? Is the Lamb worthy in our life? Why is it so hard sometimes to give someone that track? Why is it so hard sometimes to spend the time in prayer? Why is it so hard to sometimes to just love God the way we should? I got thinking about this a lot yesterday, and it'll be too late. There'll come a time, it'll be too late. Do we think about how worthy the Lamb is now? While we can really give him the glory? Of course we'll say he's worthy there. We'll have a perfect mind and body, and we'll see everything in front of us. If it's not living by faith, we'll be living by sight then. It's right in front of us. Yes, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But do we count them worthy in our lives? Do we live our lives like he is worthy? Are we truly thankful for our salvation? Then if we truly are, and a Lamb is truly worthy, why do we get bogged down? About going over the teens of verse and says, to run the race that's so easily set before us. Let us lay aside every weight and run the race. What weight is there? I was telling the marathoner what a idiotic it would be for somebody to get in a marathon 26.2 miles and have some leg weights on. Be idiotic. You know what weighs us down in this Christian life to keep us from serving God and loving God? See, one day we'll get on the other side and it'll all be over. It's too late. It'll be a wonderful place. Heaven's a wonderful place. But do we give God the honor and blessing and the power that is due now? Do we give him thankfulness now when we are going through a trial, when this is broke down or that is broke down, or you are sick, or you do have waiting for news from the doctor, whatever the case is, there's some real trials that happen in life. There are some very hard things that people go through. And amidst that, can we look to God and say, worthy is the Lamb. God, you're worthy. No matter what happens, God, you are worthy. I really believe that gets the attention of God. He says, hey, look at that. See that? I know there's 100 million over here. Yeah, wait, look at that right there. He says, I'm worthy. He's crying out to me in praise and adoration. See, someday in heaven, thank the Lord, all that will be behind us as far as the pain and the suffering and the trials and that sort of thing. But I'll be too late. You know, I was thinking about this. Whenever I go on one of those courier's trips, there's always one last day before we have the big meeting, usually a partial day, and we're trying to get out the last remaining John Romans. I might grab a handful, 20, 30 of them, and getting down there, and it's like, well, I got about 5 minutes. Okay, try to get some more out. And there's always one, I think. Who is going to be the last one? I don't know, man. Just weird, sentimental, or reflective. I don't know. But it's like, who is going to be the last one in towel in Estonia that's going to get one. That person's not, and that person is. And it's too late. We're heading out. We're done. We're gone. It's too late. And I'll be like, it will be in heaven one day. You see, all we have to do, God's given us short, short little time here. Let me show you an illustration. Anybody see that dot on that paper? That dot is our existence on this earth. This paper is a fraction of eternity. Why do we care about that dot? If I take my glasses off, I can't see from here. That's nothing. That little dot, people, is where we have a chance to really glorify God. That's what we have. All eternity, that's going to be easy. We'll be with the Lord. We'll see Him face to face. Face to face, I shall behold Him, right? Let's look over another back a little bit. What else do they celebrate in heaven? What else do we do in heaven? What is heaven going to be like? What things, I'm not saying it is, maybe would be possible, would we look back on with maybe some regret and wish we had done something different down here? Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four beasts, and each of them had six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when they had, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him which sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And hence this can be the scene in heaven. But notice what it says there. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. And we kind of covered some of that already. But notice, for Thou hast created all things. In Colossians 1:17 it says, And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. All things are made by Him, it says in John chapter 1. And without Him was not anything made that was made. The Bible says, In the beginning, God created. And what has man done? And the devils in these last several thousand years? They have tried to discredit God and His creation. The whole evolution theory came up, and they're trying to take that away from God. They're trying to take the creation away from God. So, oh no, it just happened. It just happened. You know, creation is an amazing thing. There's so many beautiful things, so many intricate things. You look at a baby being born, and the fish in the bottom of the ocean, way down in the depths of the ocean, there's colorful fish where the sunlight never hits. Why? Because God can. You have places like, say, Papua New Guinea, they have more plant species and animals than any other place on the face of the earth. He could only made like 8 birds, maybe some ducks and sparrows and blackbirds. No, he makes thousands and thousands and thousands of them because he can. And you know, they all. You know, why? I've mentioned this before, I think maybe. But why do they sing? You ever notice birds start singing in the morning? Sometimes really early, like about 4, you know, in the summer. And what do they sing for? Give God glory. I mean, 4 o'clock every morning, they don't say, Hey, I'm looking for food. You got food? Yeah, I got food. You got food? I got food. I mean, come on. They knew where the food was from yesterday. They're not this mass communication of intellect going back and forth among these birds. They're just singing. That's all they're doing, you know. If they're communicating, then why don't the ducks start quacking? They usually don't. But these birds, the songbirds, like the songs in the Bible, start singing and giving God glory before the sun comes up. Sun's over there. No, it's not. It's over there. All disoriented. Usually pretty good, not very directionally challenged, but okay. East is that way. But the song, they sing the songs. All right, slightly off subject there. But God created, and ever since that time, man has tried to discredit God from His creation. But why were they all created? See, they have the environmentalists and so on will look at it and try to preserve all this. They discredit, they worship the creature more than the creator. And even aside from that, they weren't made for us. They're made for Him. And we are made for Him also. And that's a great verse in the Bible. That's a good, it's an amazing verse. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. We are created for His pleasure. We are not created for our own pleasure. And ever since then, God, the man has tried to twist that whole thing around. And he's trying to say, well, the children first, the children first, the children first. And it's this whole society is so selfish and so self-centered. And all the new Bibles that are on the market bring God down and try to raise man up. So Jesus is just my buddy. And we got it all figured out, and he's my friend, and we get to heaven. He's going to put the good with the bad, and everything's going to be—it's going to be all right. We got it all figured out. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," saith the Lord. See, there's no comparison. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He says, my thoughts are so much higher, they're higher than the heavens. If you want to just look at the first heaven, go ahead and do that. But no, maybe he's talking about the third heaven, millions of light years away, whatever the case is. He says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so, all what man is trying to do is try to twist that, and God says, no, 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 we're not the same. It's only by the blood of my Son that we can be reconciled. It's only by you accepting my sacrifice at Calvary that we can have this reconciliation, that we can have this fellowship. That's all there is. He has created all things, including you and I, for thy pleasure. They are and were created. We get to heaven, it'll be easy to praise the Lord. We'll be in there with the four and 20 elders and the four beasts and all the angels, 100 million angels or more. And I wonder if we look back and think, I wish I would have thought more about his pleasure in this life than my pleasure. You know, one thing you can do, well, first off, let's take a little different verse here. Heaven will be a glorious place. It'll be a glorious place. One second here, missing the verse. No, that's fine. All right, heaven will be a glorious place. So what are some things that we can do in heaven? What about prayer? We can't pray. We'll see God right there. We'll see God right there. What about telling others about Christ? Can't do that. You ever go someplace, like, I don't know, maybe a basketball game in a Christian school, you want to leave a track in the bathroom? I don't, that's a Christian school, okay. You know, or wherever, you're someplace, and you don't have to do that. Well, it's like heaven. It's like, who are you going to tell? Right? It'd be too late. Too late. What about crucifying this flesh? What about just putting this flesh down? And just giving into the Spirit and sowing after the Spirit instead of sowing after the flesh? What about that? It'd be too late. We'll realize how holy He is and how He deserves our praise as mortal body. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Or will it be when we shall see His face a feeling of disgrace because we did not cherish that sweet hour of prayer? You're not trying to, is something to throw out here? You know, we had a ladies' prayer meeting. And a lot of times, I know ladies have children, so they can't go in there, but there's a lot of ladies out here that could be in prayer meeting. I'll be real blunt. Your daughters need to see you in a prayer meeting. Your daughters need to see you, a lady of prayer. It's not a social time. We got all eternity to socialize. Sweet hour of prayer. What kind of example? What kind of example? So I'm going to do something a little unconventional because it's kind of a little more of a visual culture these days. Can we have anybody who has ever been in a teen class since this church started and their immediate families? Like, in other words, if you were in teen class but your wife wasn't, if you two and your children, could you stand up? Please, everyone that was ever in the teen class here, and their family, and their children. Okay, I don't know if you guys know this, but this is unprecedented in today's churches. Stay for a minute. Most churches, 30, 40 years old, they're under 30 years than anybody. Why is that? Ask some of these people, especially the 20-something, 30-something people. Why are they here? It was a preaching. It was their daily devotion. It was individual choices they made. But a lot of it was examples that were around them their whole lives. You want to ask all these people to leave? The rest of you sitting down? Which one of these families, young people, would you like to see go out that door? You're going to sit down? Thank you. because of a bad example, because you were too busy or I was too busy thinking that this whole world is about giving me pleasure. Or maybe not the whole world. Nobody in here is probably that way. Nobody's that way. But maybe this little section of my life, I want to give myself pleasure. And it's about me. And it's not about you, God. Not this section of my life. You want to see any of those young people go? You want to take that hit at the judgment seat of Christ? I don't. People, we need to be the examples for them. And, you know, one day, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. Heaven will be a wonderful place. It'll be an amazing place. But who are we serving in this life? We need to remember. We need to remember that we are created for His pleasure and not for our pleasure. So whoever shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Are we all in agreement that as an adult, we need to deny ourselves as a Christian, take up our cross and follow him? We need to learn as an adult to deny ourselves. What about our kids? One of the greatest virtues you can teach in character of your child is to teach that child to deny himself. And that's totally against anything in society. That's totally against anything in secular child rearing books. Look at that child and say, I want something. And I gently hold face and says, Billy, it doesn't matter what you want. This is what we're going to do. It doesn't matter what you want. See, if you can get it out of your mind as a four-year-old that it doesn't matter what you want, okay, what does matter? For right now, what I want. Later on, what God wants. Get it now. Because I didn't get it. I have loving parents. I didn't get that. And I struggle with things, and I fight with things, and characters in my life I fought since I've been saved. Because nobody to grab my little face and says, David, it's not about you. It's about God. It doesn't matter what you want, David. It matters what I want, and most importantly, what God wants. Okay? Teach them to not deny themselves at a young age. Not just ruthlessly, not meanly, not anything like that. Lovingly and patiently, like God, our Heavenly Father, does with us. And God takes us, Dave, come on. Can we pick it up a notch here, Dave? Can we get going here when you're Bible reading? He doesn't take a 2x4 and beat us alongside the head or something. God is gentle. He's long-suffering. And He's patient. And He's kind. But He doesn't let it slip through the cracks that we need to deny ourselves. And parents, I'd advise you highly, if you teach your kids to deny themselves, then they'll have a life of joy and fulfillment. The Bible says, so what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? You're not going to gain the whole world anyway. And what shall man give in exchange for his soul? I read this book about World War II, and it had those guys, Charles Lindbergh, Eddie Rickenbacker, Jimmy Doolittle, these famous aviators. And they, you know, they lived this life of fame and American heroes in the 20th century. And according to all accounts, they died and went to a Christless grave. What was it all for? Ticker tape parades, names known around the world, there's airport terminals named after them. For what? What shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? See, there's some things we can't do when we get to the other side. We can only crucify this flesh here. We can only tell others about Christ here. We can only spend our time reading and praying and sacrificing for God there. There's nothing. There's nothing we can do in heaven that's going to be a sacrifice. It's over. It's done. There's nothing else that's a sacrifice. When we get to heaven, what will it be? You know, there's four seniors graduating this year, and one of them is, of course, our daughter, and there's four seniors. And for some who have, you know, maybe not had a senior graduate before and stuff, it's different. And you know, there's once they graduate and once they move out, you know, they might come home and live at home for a little while or something, but it's never the same. Sarah ran into a card one time. She was going to get it, and she didn't. She says, isn't it amazing how quickly kids grow up and how slowly they move out? But the point is, I mean, you know, it's never the same. It's too late. I remember, you know, one of my kids, I look back and I think, man, I wish I would have spent more time taking them fishing and hunting. Another one of mine wanted to get their firearm safety, never did. I should have done that with them. Another one wanted me to take her up to the Boundary Waters canoe area and go canoeing. Never did. You see, I can look back on that, and I never made the time. I never sacrificed. I never saw the importance of it, and it's too late. You know, it's too late. And that's why it'll be in heaven. It'll be a time where you look back and, why didn't I do that? Why didn't I sacrifice? Why couldn't I have done more, right? And it's too late. What spiritual thing? And that's just physical things. And it's, and obviously it's life. And you think of young people graduating, young people getting married, and there's divisions in our life, and there's no going back to it. And those are just physical, temporal things. But what about spiritual things? What about spiritual things? Do we realize His holiness? Will He crucify the flesh? Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 15 here. Revelation chapter 15. I just got really thinking about it yesterday, and it's kind of scary when you think about it. It kind of puts a, hopefully puts a sense of urgency to it. Chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And so what are they saying? They sang the song of Moses. What is the song of Moses? What was that? You guys remember? If you could summarize the song of Moses, this is going way back to Exodus chapter 15. They got out of the escape from the Egyptians. They went across in dry land, and they got up on the other side, and they went on for about a chapter or so, and they sang the song of Moses. What was that? Song of deliverance. They sang a song of deliverance. The first time the word sang appears in the Bible is Exodus 15:1. It is a song of deliverance. That's what we'll be singing in for all eternity in glory, is how we were delivered. What about on this side? What about on this side? Do you remember that we have something to sing about? But people look at us and they realize that there's something different in us, that we have a new song in our heart. Do we have that? Let's see here. What about on this side? I'm just missing a couple references here. 1 second. All right. So, remember, do we have, will somebody, will people see something different in us? There's a lady one time that was at Niagara Falls. She'd fallen in a boat, and she was going down. Niagara Falls is very unique. There's a railing on the Canadian side, and you literally can stand right here, and the water is going right here. And the edge of the waterfall is like, I'm right there. And it's not like there's a lot, big, huge barricade, just a little rail. And she fell in the tipped over in a canoe or whatever, and she's going down. And the guy realized he had one shot to scoop down and grab her hand. One shot. And he waited, and he thought, and he reached down, and she had her arm up, and he reached down in one movement, he grabbed her arm and just flung her up over the side. Saved her from the death. One shot. That's what this life is. It's one shot. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Let's see here. Myself. Galatians chapter 6, and a very common verse, verse 7, says, Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. But let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we think of that verse, we look at that, and it's such a distinct difference between. It says you either reap, sow to the flesh, or you sow to the Spirit. And when we get to heaven, it'll be impossible for us to sow to the flesh. Everything will be spiritual, because we're a spiritual being. But on this side, we have our whole life, and our whole life, We go through and we make little decisions and big decisions. Some of just momentum in our lives, whatever it is. We're either sowing to the flesh or we're sowing to the spirit. One of the two. Now, I don't know, they can do some genetic modifications, but I've never heard in my life of a farmer going out and planting thousands of dollars worth of corn seed in the spring and hoping that sunflower is going to come up. Corn always comes up. It's a law of nature. There's no deviation from it. If you put apple seeds in, an apple tree will come up. And yet so many times in our lives, in light of heaven, in light of eternity, in light of what Jesus Christ did for us, we sow to the flesh, and somehow, some miraculous way, we think that maybe something good will come of it. It's not going to happen. That's a law of nature. It's a law of God. It's written in this book here in Galatians chapter 6. It's so easy that any child that's old enough to take himself to the bathroom and drink eat with a fork and figure it out. You don't put a little kid, "Mommy, what are we doing? We're planting tomatoes." And you watch those little things come up in the spring. "Are we going to get an orange tree, Mama? I like oranges." "No, son, we're going to get tomatoes." You know, I mean, it's a law. But yet, why do we go through life sometimes? And we sow to the flesh. I always wonder sometimes when people, or myself included at times, we're, in the back of our mind, we think we're an exception to the rule. Young people sometimes think of this more often than not. Older people as well, though. I saw the examples before me where it didn't work out for them, but I think it'll work out for me. I think it'll work out. No, you're not. You're not an exception to God's law. You plant tomatoes, tomatoes are going to come up. Likewise, you think of how foolish it should be for a farmer to go out and, you know, some of these big farms in Iowa spend $10,000, $20,000 worth of seed this time of year and get his big corn planter and his big, huge tractor set up and satellite navigation. And he's going out and he's going across the frozen fields dropping corn seeds all over. He's an idiot. It's not going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. You know what? It's too late. It's done. And so I just want to urge you this morning, we think about things, think about heaven and praise the Lord and take glory and comfort and that we'll get to spend all eternity with the Lord. And someday, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, this corruptible will put on incorruption and it'll all be behind us. And what a great hope and great glory. But if there will be any hard feeling in heaven or any regret, I believe you'll be looking back and thinking, "Why didn't I sacrifice more?" I'm not talking about money. I'm just this old flesh. Why didn't I sacrifice more? Why didn't I pray more? Why didn't I read more? Why didn't I give God the glory? We're singing "Holy, Holy, Holy" up here, and it's an amazing thing, but I wish I would have sang at home. I wish I would have made decisions. I wish I would have spent more of my life sowing to the Spirit instead of sowing to the flesh. Notice what it says about the sowing to the Spirit. It says, middle of verse 8, "But he that soweth the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." For everlasting, for all eternity, you'll reap for that. "But let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You see, it's tiring. It does get tiring. And there are battles, and there are struggles. And there are times where you're doing your best just to stand still in the stream of the current of this world without being rushed down and taken over the edge. And the Lord says, "Faint not. Just don't be weary in well doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know, back at the end of the Vietnam War, I don't know if you guys ever heard the expression say, "Well, he's running the plane like it's the last one out of Vietnam or something." Well, is it true? There was. April 30th, 1975, the U.S. Embassy was being overrun by the Viet Cong. And the embassy of people had already gotten out, and they're shuttling people via helicopters from the roof of the embassy out to aircraft carriers out in the bay. And by the end, they just shoved all the helicopters over the edge once they're done because they had so many people on the carriers. But April 30th was the last day. May 1st, it was too late. They were stuck in communist Vietnam. They couldn't get out. See, again, no, I'm just trying to hit this plane home. One day, we'll stand before our Savior, and it'll be too late. You know, what does that one say? Only the things done You know, only a life worth living is a life spent for Christ. And one day we'll see him. We see him face to face. And look at his hands, look at his feet. We'll look back and say, oh, why didn't I do more here? You got one shot. That one little dot in the paper, guys. That one dot in the paper. That's all we have in this life. We are sower the spirit or we sower the flesh. And it's up to you as an individual. It's up to me as an individual to do that. When make those choices. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. But let's serve them. Let's make those decisions. Let's sow the Spirit while we have the chance, while we have the opportunity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for